Beloved, our call to worship this morning is from 1 Chronicles 16, verses 28 through 31. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth, the world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. We confess our help is in the name of the Lord who has made heaven and earth, who keeps truth forever, and who never forsakes the work of his own hands. And the Lord greets us this morning. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Amen. We'll sing now Psalter 265, 265, all verses. Psalter 265, all verses. Hear the law of God, which you can find in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Continue reading now in the New Testament, the epistle of 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. This morning, I just want to give a brief update on Kinley McRobbie. She suffered a heart attack this past week and suffered extensive heart and brain and lung damage as a result. And so she's not expected to live long, so we'll pray for Will and Marlena. That's the parents of Kinley. And Marlena is a sister to Jess Bio. So we'll remember this needy family on these hours and days that lie ahead of them. Let us seek God's face in prayer this morning. Lord, we confess this morning that thou art holy. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. We have read this morning that thou wilt come as the judge of the living and of the dead, that each one of us will be held accountable to thee for the deeds that we have done in the body, whether good or bad. We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But Lord, we thank thee that for believers, we can appear before that judgment seat, not with slavish fear, but with a holy fear, with an awe and a reverence and a joy and a love for Christ. Not because of what we have done in this life, but because of what Christ has done and imputed to us in his righteousness and his obedience. We thank thee, Lord, that one day we will be vindicated forever. That though we still feel the stirrings of sin within, we know that thou dost look upon us through thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou dost not see any sin in thy Jacob, nor any iniquity in us. And Lord, as we walk in the warp and woof of daily life, we find that so hard to believe that thou dost see us without sin. Because the reality that we face day in and day out is hand-to-hand combat with our sins, with the devil, with the flesh, and with the world. We confess, Lord, that we often grow weary in the life of sanctification. But Lord, we pray that this morning's message would be an encouragement to saints who are discouraged, to saints who are tempted to give up, that it would give fresh strength to those who are continuing on in the battle against sin. Lord, that we would experience victory over sin, even if it's incremental victory, slowly but surely, we'd be remade into the image of Jesus Christ. Continue thy work in us, O God. We know that sanctification often comes through suffering. And Lord, help us to see our suffering then in light of that. Not to buck up against it, but to say, Lord, what art thou teaching me? What sins are being exposed in this trial? What must be let go now, O Lord? And so, Lord, we pray that thou wilt teach and encourage through thy word this morning, that we might be reinvigorated by thy grace to put off the old man and its lusts and evil desires, and put on the new man, which is created in Christ in holiness and righteousness. We pray, Lord, for those who are not in Christ, who are not in that saving, living union with Christ, but are still in league with the devil, still doing the will of the devil, still in bondage to sin. Lord, we pray that thou wilt break the chains that hold them, that they would behold the cross this morning and see the enormity of their sin as they behold Christ, what he has done on that cross for sinners, that thou wilt draw them to thyself, lest they appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of what they have done, but without righteousness, without the obedience of Christ. Help them to see what an awful day that will be when thou wilt say to them, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you." And they'll be cast into the lake of fire. Lord, set these eternal realities before us this morning to spur us on to holiness, to spur us on to close with Christ, to flee to Christ. Lord, we need thee this morning, and so we pray for thy Spirit to work through thy word. We thank thee for the blessings that thou hast given to us in this past week. We thank thee for the education of our children at Grace Christian Academy or in the home, around the table, as fathers lead their families in thy word. Bless all these means, Lord. Bless the means today as well, the means of grace through the preached word, through family worship. We thank thee for these opportunities to hear thy word and to speak thy word. Bless it by thy Holy Spirit that our children will be changed from the inside out to serve thee and love thee with heart, soul, mind, and strength. We thank thee, Lord, for the gift of life in the womb. We pray that thou wilt preserve the lives of the mothers and of the children in the womb. And Lord, even as we thank thee for life in the womb, we pray for those who struggle with infertility, for whom the desire for children has become a heavy burden. Lord, please encourage them and grant them the desires of their heart, if it please thee. And if not, Lord, grant them grace to bear up under this burden that they carry, the desire that they have. We thank thee for guests and visitors amongst us this morning. We pray that thou wilt bless them under thy word, that they would know the love of the congregation for them in tangible ways. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt draw them to thyself also this morning in worship. We pray, Lord, and thank thee for the weekly generosity of the saints here in this place. And Lord, as the gifts and offerings are given this morning, we pray that thou wilt receive them as we return to thee what is rightfully thine, that thou wilt use it for the expansion of thy kingdom and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for Tom and Linda Boot as they celebrate their 55th anniversary. Bless them together, Lord, that they might know thy nearness and thy help in the years to come. We pray, Lord, for Doug and Irene Vandenberg and their children as they mourn the loss of Irene's father and the children's grandfather. Lord, please comfort them. We thank thee for the testimony of their father and grandfather. We thank thee that they need not mourn as those without hope. What a comfort that is. But Lord, as they grieve for the second time in as many weeks, we pray that thou wilt sustain them and strengthen them. We lift up Kinley McRobbie, this little child, just a few weeks old. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt intervene. For humanly speaking, from our perspective, the end is very near. And yet thou art not limited to to what man can say or what man does say. Thou art Jehovah Rophi, the God who heals. But Lord, if thou wilt not heal, we pray for thy strength and thy grace to uphold Will and Marlena as they face death a second time in their family, their young family. Oh Lord, please, please uphold them. Please uphold the extended family as well, the grandparents, and John and Jess and their children with us, John and Owen and Jocelyn. Lord, please uphold them in this time of uncertainty, of waiting. Lord, please magnify thyself in this, that thou wilt be a strong fortress and refuge in time of trouble. We lift up Richard Waldecker, Lord. We thank thee that he's been moved to rehab. Please continue to strengthen him. Please be near to him today as well. As he hears thy word, Lord, please encourage him. We thank thee that Dorothy DeMagd is doing somewhat better at Beacon Hill. Please continue to strengthen her, Lord, in her very old age and all that she's gone through in the past weeks. Please encourage her soul and strengthen her body. We pray the same for Aaron McKinney undergoing therapy at Mary Freebed. Lord, please encourage him and his parents, Sam and Linda, as they wait upon thee. Bless the therapy he receives. We pray for Don and Pat Westrate. As Don's condition worsens, please grant dying grace, O God. We pray that thou wilt be with Tom and Karen and John and Christy as well as they witness their brother and brother-in-law going through this, that they themselves would be certain of their future, knowing that eventually death will come for them and all, for all of us. Lord, what a lesson that is for us this morning. And so teach us to number our days that we may incline our hearts unto wisdom. And Father, we pray for another pastor to come. We pray that they'll give the consistory wisdom as they consider what to do next. We pray that they'll provide a man of thy choosing to lead and to shepherd the flock in thy word. We pray for revival and reformation in our hearts and the world around us. We pray in particular, Lord, for our home country of Canada. As many protests are taking place there over the past few weeks. We pray, Lord, that these protests would not just be the beginning of social change, but the beginning of spiritual change and awakening. Lord, we pray that that would be the same for our country here in the United States. Lord, we see that sin abounds, that wickedness abounds, that evil is called good and good is called evil. Lord, what a confusing world we live in. But we're grateful that we have thy truth this morning to shine light and clarity both on the human condition and that which heals and restores, the remedy for that condition, the blood of Christ. And so we pray that thou wilt help us to walk soberly, to witness to a watching world that there is a better way. There is a life-giving way in Christ Jesus. Be with those brothers who bring thy word in different places today. We think of Isaac Epp, Dr. Kelderman are preaching in different churches today. Pray for Dr. Beakey as he preaches for us tonight, for Pastor Yin as he leads the Chinese fellowship. Pray for the Sunday school, for the catechism classes, family living, confession of faith class. Lord, crown all these efforts today with thy Holy Spirit. We pray that thou'll be near to us now in worship, that we would indeed worship thee in the beauty of holiness, that thou wilt remove our sin, that we would see none but Christ, and that thy Spirit would fill us and empower us and strengthen us to live to thy glory alone. We ask all this in the name, in that matchless and powerful name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. We'll sing Psalter 91. Sing Psalter 91, all verses. Beloved, our text for this morning is from 1 Peter 4, 1 through 11. Together with that, we'll consider Lord's Day 33. I'd just like to read the first part of verse 7 of 1 Peter 4, and then we'll read Lord's Day 33, which you can find on page 67 in the back of the Psalter. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober. In the Lord's Day 33 of how many, question 88, of how many parts doth the true conversion of man consist? Answer, of two parts, of the mortification of the old and the quickening of the new man. Question 89, what is the mortification of the old man? Answer, it is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins and more to hate and flee from them. Question 90. What is the quickening of the new man? Answer, it is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. Question 91. But what are good works? Answer, only those which proceed from a true faith are performed according to the law of God and to his glory, and not such as are founded on our imaginations or the institutions of men. Well, if you've ever been to a large airport, you know that a common feature of the airport terminal is a moving walkway. You can hop onto that walkway and you can stand on it with your suitcase and let the walkway carry you forward, or you can walk on that walkway and move faster to the next gate or to another terminal. And as you come to the end of that walkway, you'll hear a recorded voice. Caution. Watch your step as you approach the end of a moving walkway. Caution. You're approaching the end of a moving walkway. The message is this: watch what you're doing as you approach the end. You have to be careful as you approach the end. Well, this is an illustration, isn't it, in some ways, of what the Christian life is like. All who are believers, who are in union with Christ, are, as it were, on that walkway, what Isaiah 35 describes for us as the King's highway of holiness. That walkway is moving towards a destination, towards an end. And that voice, it's not just at the end of the walkway, it's at the very beginning of the walkway of the Christian life. The voice of God, the voice of Scripture says to us this morning, be careful. The end is coming. Watch how you walk. Watch how you walk as the end is approaching. So it doesn't matter just how you get off the walkway. It doesn't matter how you end. It doesn't just matter how you end the Christian life, it matters how you walk the entire way of the Christian life. The Christian life, the Christian walk, Peter says to us this morning, is to be one of sobriety. 1 Peter 4, 7, the end of all things is at hand, the end is coming, be sober. So the Christian life is to be one of sobriety, of putting off sin and putting on Christ, putting on righteousness and holiness, as the Catechism describes for us in Lord's Day 33. A life that is walked in union with Christ, not in our own power, but a power that comes from being united to Christ by faith. It's a life that is walked in light of the end of all things. God is going to come again. Christ is coming again. He's going to put an end to the world as we know it. He's going to usher in a new heavens and a new earth. The final judgment is coming. And so the Christian life is walked in light of that judgment. It is a life walked in the midst of suffering and persecution. It's a life that is walked in service to others. It's a life that is sustained by the power and grace of God. It is a life that is ultimately walked for the glory of God. Peter summarizes all these themes in this short section of Scripture. We can summarize what he says this way: as the end of all things approaches, it matters how you walk as a Christian, as a believer. We can summarize it in our theme this morning: holiness is needed in light of the end. Holiness is needed in light of the end. And first of all, we'll see the foundational pattern for that holiness. And secondly, we'll see the former pleasure that we are to put off in the pursuit of holiness. And then we will see the formative purpose of this holiness, the things that we are called to put on. The Apostle Peter wrote his epistle to suffering Christians, those who are suffering persecution, those who are suffering marginalization, being pushed to the margins of society. This is apparent as he writes in verse 1, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh," the theme of suffering is right there, tied to the sufferings of Christ. And he continues, "Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." So what is Peter saying to us? What is he saying to believers? The context in which the Christian life is lived is one of suffering. Sanctification, or conversion as our Lord's Day puts it, is a cross-shaped life. The pursuit of holiness happens within the context of suffering. And we can say even that suffering accelerates our sanctification individually and as a church body. Peter says Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. It is Christ who has suffered for us. His suffering was vicarious. That simply means that his suffering was in the place of sinners like us. This immediately gives us hope, doesn't it? The sufferings of Christ paid the redemption price for sin. The obedience of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, through the sufferings of Christ is what justifies a sinner in the sight of God. And so this gives us hope this morning, because the sufferings of Christ provide that foundational pattern for believers. In essence, what Peter is saying here is what Paul says in Romans and other places, that we have been crucified with Christ. Christ has suffered for us. If we are in union with Christ, we have suffered with him on the cross, and we are now dead to sin. There's this foundational reality that undergirds the entire Christian life. It's upon this foundation that a believer is called to live a life of sanctification, to produce the good works that God calls us to. And so we don't do it in our own strength. We don't do it in our own power, not according to our own imaginations or inventions, as Lord's Day 33 says. But we do so out of the power of the sufferings of Christ and what that means for us. So the cross this morning is absolutely significant for us, for believers. It reminds us that we are dead to sin, that sin no longer has dominion over us. We considered that several months ago. We have died with Christ in spiritual union with him on the cross. The cross reminds us that our own ongoing death to sin takes place. Within the context of suffering and the cross that is laid upon each believer, and that cross is going to look different for each one of us. We might look at someone else's cross and say, that cross is extremely heavy. Or we might look at someone else and say, well, their cross is light. But what we need to keep in mind is that cross has been specifically designed by Christ for that particular person to sanctify them. And taken all together, the crosses that are represented here this morning are meant to sanctify the body of Christ corporately. It doesn't mean we sign up for suffering. But suffering is the context in which holiness happens. As we look at the cross of Christ this morning, and this statement of Peter, that as Christ suffered for us in the flesh, it is in light of the cross and its significance for us this morning that we begin to understand the enormity of our sin. It produces in us, doesn't it, that, or it should, that sincere sorrow of heart for sin, that we have provoked God by our sins and more to hate and flee from them, as we see in question and answer 89. So we take that statement this morning, Christ has suffered for us. It's the foundation from which we produce good works. It's the foundation from which we understand that the pursuit of holiness takes place within the context of suffering, that God uses suffering in our lives to conform us to the image of Christ. The pressures of suffering, you see, produces the beauty of Christ in us. What is it that produces diamonds? The intense pressure and all the components that come together, but it's the pressure, isn't it, that produces the beauty of the diamond. And isn't that true in the Christian life? It's the pressure of sufferings. It's the chisel of God's providence. The hammer of God's providence that comes together and chips away everything that doesn't belong there. That as the end approaches, we are convinced that what will come forth is Christ. And so we proceed in the life of sanctification from the power of the cross, but also we use the pattern of the cross in the pursuit of holiness. Peter writes in verse 1, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Those are fighting words, aren't they? Peter points out that the pursuit of holiness is warfare. It's not child's play. It's hand-to-hand combat. He says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. In fact, Lord's Day 33 refers to sanctification as mortification. That's an old word that simply means to put to death. Someone once said that if you want to be sanctified, prepare for the knife. Prepare for the knife because you need the knife of God's word to cut away all that is sin. Here we have another weapon handed to us in the fight against sin this morning for believers. Arm yourselves with the same mind. The life of sanctification is not merely psychological warfare. It includes our psyche. But it's primarily spiritual warfare. It is fixing the mind and fighting in the pattern that Christ has established in the cross. Peter writes in verse 1, continuing that thought, arm yourselves with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. So building and expanding this aspect that suffering produces death to sin. That's what happened when Christ died and suffered for us. We are dead to sin. But the reality is that there's this ongoing battle with sin. We're not yet complete. We are not yet sin-free. We are not yet in glory. There's still this reality of Christian experience, isn't there, from Romans 7. And so we're called to fight. We're called to suffer. And it's through that suffering, if we suffer well, that sin starves and holiness comes forth. And that's the purpose of the cross, the purpose of suffering. Sin is exposed and confessed when we suffer. Here's a point of examination this morning. What's your first response when you experience suffering? I want this suffering to end. Well, Lord, what are you teaching me through this suffering? What sin needs to be exposed and confessed and done away? Doesn't mean that we always suffer because of a particular sin. We see that in the life of Job. And so we need some carefulness here as we examine ourselves, that we don't say that we're suffering because of a particular sin. But when God brings suffering, when he brings discipline, it's to produce the peaceable fruits of righteousness, as Hebrews 12 says. Peter says in verse 2, that when a believer suffers, it's to produce this effect, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. So what is sanctification? It's a transformation, it's the conversion, the changing of our life's purpose. Before, we serve the lusts of men. But now we are called and equipped to live according to the will of God. And what is the will of God? Listen to what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, your holiness. And so this is what the sufferings of Christ call us to this morning. This is what suffering seeks to achieve in our lives for those who are believers this morning. That we no longer live to the flesh, but to God. Can you say that this is the direction of your life? Can you say that you are putting to death sin and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ in holiness, living according to the will of God as it's revealed in the Word of God, as we read it in the commandments this morning? Has that begun in your life? The end is coming. It surely matters how you live, doesn't it? In light of the end. But here's encouragement this morning. The cross provides the foundation, it provides the power, it provides the pattern, provides the purpose for our lives as we engage in hand-to-hand combat with sin and with the devil in our lives. To put off sin and to put on Christ. And Peter gets specific. He points out that we are called to put off the former pleasures in this pursuit of holiness in light of the end. He points out a contrast in between verses 2 and 3 in terms of times, seasons, the times of life. The contrast between the former time and the time that a believer is living in now. In verse 2, he refers to the rest of his time in the flesh, the rest of the time that we're living here in the world, the rest of the time from regeneration forward. A believer is now living the rest of his time in the flesh, in the body, in this world, until the end comes of life as we know it. And that's contrasted with the word time in verse 3, the time past of our life. You see, a Christian, a believer, speaks in this sense about time. There's a before and there's an after. Our culture is fond of those pictures, before and after pictures. Sometimes There's a celebrity who undergoes a personal transformation, perhaps weight loss, and you see the before picture. And then you see the after picture. Before they looked like this, and then now they look like this. Or just thinking of the recent volcano in the island of Tonga. Before and after pictures, you scroll the cursor over the picture. There's the before and there's the after. That's true of a believer too, isn't it? That's what Peter is contrasting here. He begins with the after picture first. This is what you are now. But now in verse 3, he says, for the time past of our life, there is the before. The new life is lived in the flesh, in the body. That new life is in contrast with the former life, a life lived according to the lusts of the flesh. Their flesh is referred to as that sin that still lives within us. The flesh that dictated to us in the former life what we ought to do and ought to be. Peter describes it in vivid terms. He says, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, the will of the heathen. When we walked in lasciviousness, in sexual immorality, in fleshly lusts, in excess of wine, in partyings, in banquetings, in abominable idolatries, all those things that are abominable to God, that marks the former life. That time was sufficient to live according to all of those lusts, but now this is what we're called to be. That life was marked by sexual immorality, by partying, by gluttony, by all sorts of idolatries. In modern language, we might say, in the words of Peter, you spent more than enough time pursuing those things in the former life. You had ample time to pursue those things in the former life, so you don't have to pursue them anymore. In fact, you must not pursue them anymore. You're called to reject that former way of life because that before period was sufficient for those things. But now you are called to live in pursuing God and His holiness. The former time is finished and all that's debauchery and sin. Isn't that true for you, believer, this morning? You're living in the now of being a new creature in Christ. To pursue the Lord in a life of holiness, that time is now. The former time is to be put off. Certainly there are vestiges and memories and still the inner workings of indwelling sin trying to come up, as we considered before, the backseat driver trying to dictate where we go. But sin is no longer in the driver's seat, is it? That was from the former time. That was sufficient. When he was in the driver's seat, he took us where we wanted to go. But now Christ is in the driver's seat, the new man. The former time is finished. Your present and future time is a life lived for heaven's pleasures and joy, a change that has taken place. Before you were this, and now you are this. Before you were sin, and now you are called to pursue holiness in dependence on Christ. The former time was sufficient to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It was more than sufficient, in fact. But now is not the time to follow those things. Now is the time to put them off, to kill them, to mortify them. The time we have now should crowd out and starve the source of oxygen for sin to thrive and to grow. Are you doing that this morning? As you see the end approaching, is this how you're living? Putting off that which was from a former life. Putting on Christ. Even seeing yourself this way. If that change has taken place, you are a new creature. There is a before and an after. And there will be a price to pay in rejecting those former pleasures. There's a personal price to pay. This is one area where the Christian life is marked by suffering and even persecution. Peter writes in verse 4, "Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." The heathen, the Gentiles, were now looking at these new Christians. They poked fun at them. They insulted them. You see, sanctification comes with a price, the price of old friendships, of old associations, and insults. Insults that were once hurled at others or spoken behind their backs are now directed towards you. But again, we need to keep the cross in view this morning. In light of the cross and the price that was paid there, this is a small price to pay, isn't it? What did Jesus tell his disciples? "Marvel not if the world hate you. It hated me before it hated you." So we shouldn't be surprised. When the world looks at us, when our former companions look at us, and they think it's strange, they think you're a weird creature now for not running with them. That's what's conveyed here. In light of the coming judgment, these things are small prices to pay, even though the reality is painful in the present. No one likes to be made fun of. No one wants to destroy friendships. There's even a desire on the part of new believers to maintain friendships so that you can draw others to Christ. But if they refuse to come, there's the price to pay. Those friendships change in their dynamics. No one wants to experience broken relationships within families because of life that is found in Christ and the pursuit of holiness. No one wants to stand out as different. No one wants to be the butt of jokes or the aim of ridicule and insults, but Scripture is clear this morning. When a life of conversion is experienced, there will be a change internally, individually, but also in how we relate to the world, how we relate to the former companions that we once had. Believers will face evil speaking and slander. The reality is clear. We're experiencing that more and more in our culture today. Where Christians are pushed to the margins, it's a fitting word for us today, isn't it? But believers are called to pursue sanctification in light of the coming judgment. While suffering is the present context in which sanctification takes place, the final judgment is the future context. Something we need to keep in mind as we're walking on this walkway of the Christian life. That's what Peter drives home in the next three verses. Even as believers face persecution, the coming judgment provides perspective. It provides comfort and hope. Peter writes in verse 5 that those who think it's strange that you're not running with them, they shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. What does all this mean? You know, when working through this passage, I thought of what Peter wrote about Paul, that there were hard things to be understood in Paul. But Peter has perhaps even more harder things to understand than Paul, and this verse is one of them. What he's saying here is that those who think it's strange that you're not running with them, they are accountable to God for what they're doing. God is in control of the wicked. They are accountable to him. And Peter in verse 6 is likely answering a charge of the Gentiles, of those around these new believers who looked at them and said, "What's the difference between believers and unbelievers? They all die in the same way." And hence in verse 6, he says this, "For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead,
They were alive when they heard the gospel. And you're judging according to the outward appearance, according to the flesh. But they lived according to God in the Spirit. Their lives were marked by this interchange. Their life was marked by a life of holiness. And this is what's going to set them apart in the final judgment. You're judging by how they died. But listen, the judgment is coming. And that will make all things clear. God will vindicate those who are His own. He knows those who are His own. That provides comfort. Provides encouragement. In the life of suffering and the life of sanctification. All of this is carried out in light of God's unerring judgment. He will hold the wicked to account. He will judge the living and the dead. The world mocks and ridicules. They said, what's the point of believing in Jesus Christ when you all die the same death anyway? What's the point? They laugh at us for our faith in Christ, for our carefulness, for our convictions. We have the gospel preached to us, don't we? The world will judge us by what they see. But God will judge us by what He sees. It reminds us, doesn't it, children, of when Samuel came to Jesse's household. And all of Jesse's sons passed by him. And God says, you're looking on the outside, but I look on the inside. That's important for you to remember this morning as well. Because children, too, are called to live this way. You are called to holiness. You are called to glorify God. And so you need to remember that God looks on the inside. He knows your heart. And if your heart is not right with God this morning, you're called to repent, to turn to the Lord Jesus and find life in Him alone so that you can live this way. For believers this morning, this truth of the coming judgment of the living and of the dead, of the accountability of the wicked to God, and the fact that God will vindicate His people helps us to face what is coming in terms of persecution from the world. It helps us to face what is already here, but it also helps us to face the judgment of God. We're not subject to man's judgment in the final analysis. We are subject to the judgment of God. In the words of Abraham, God is the judge of all the earth, and He will do what is right. His judgment is unerring. He knows those who are His, and if you are in the righteousness of Christ, you have nothing to fear, for God will vindicate you. But in light of that coming judgment, we are called to live holy, to put off that which was of the former life, and to put on that which belongs to the now. And that's what we'll see in our third thought, the formative purpose. But let's first sing Psalter 35, verses 1 through 3. 35, 1 through 3.
Thank you.
So holiness is needed in light of the end. And we see that there is a formative purpose in all of this. Not just in putting off the former pleasures, but in putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter takes, as it were, a slice of the Christian life. And he says, this is what you're called to. Of course, the Christian life is broad, it's vast, it includes every facet of our lives, but Peter narrows in on a few things here. That's what we need to remember as we look at these verses this morning. It's a threefold purpose. The first part is to live in light of the approaching end. How do we do that? Apart from just putting off the former life, how do we live in the now, in this new time of life in Christ? Verse 7, Peter takes the reality of the approaching end and he uses it as a strong encouragement to pursue this holiness. The end of all things is at hand. It's looming over us. It matters how we live. Not just how we get off the walkway, but how we are on the walkway. The end is approaching. Be sober, he says. Peter calls us to sobriety, and sobriety does not mean joylessness or sadness or a gloomy face and heart. That's not what it means. Rather, we can say Christian sobriety is a joy of heart, a fear of God that tempers and controls how we live in the present, how we pursue that transformation in the now. So when we stand in glory, we can look back and we can say, that's what I was before, but look at what I am now. This is what God intended for me all along. Christian sobriety is a joy of heart, a fear of God that tempers and controls how we live in the present time as believers. It speaks of self-control. Self-control. A concept that our world knows very little of. The former life is marked by a lack of self-control, a giving over of oneself to pursue all kinds of sin and lust. But now the new life is marked by sobriety. It's marked by sobriety. Self-control. Peter picks up that idea when he says in the same verse, "Watch unto prayer as the end approaches." Watch unto prayer as the end approaches. Be disciplined in prayer. Be self-controlled in prayer before you gave yourself over to sin and uncleanness. But now you give yourself up to prayer. You see, it takes discipline to live the Christian life. Self-control. In essence, he's calling believers this morning to be spiritually alert. Children, this reminds us of the five wise and the five foolish virgins, doesn't it? They're preparing for a wedding feast. Five of them had sufficient oil. Five of them did not. Those who had sufficient oil were alert and ready for when the bridegroom came. Five were not. What Peter is saying here is that the life of a believer should be marked by alertness, by the example of these five foolish or these five wise virgins. A life marked by sobriety and watchfulness. And so that's the question for us. Are we spiritually alert? Are we self-controlled in terms of harnessing the desires of our flesh, of mortifying that which is sinful? And watching unto prayer, being disciplined in prayer. Certainly that's something we can take to heart this morning, isn't it? If we examine our lives, both individually and corporately, this is something that we struggle with, of giving ourselves to prayer, of disciplining ourselves in prayer. So here's a call to be spiritually alert, to be awake. Judgment is coming. We need to be watching. The bridegroom is coming. Are you ready? Are you walking on this walkway? being disciplined in prayer and self-controlled. The judgment is not only an encouragement to believers, but a compelling reason to walk in holiness, knowing that we too will be judged for the deeds that we do in the body. The coming judgment should not strike a slavish fear in our hearts. Our union with Christ ensures that a believer will stand before God's judgment seat in the righteousness of Christ. We have received a righteousness that has passed the scrutiny of God's judgment because it's perfect. But the judgment should compel us to live holy with anticipation of the eternal reward that will come as a result of good works. There's the reality of the word of the reward that Jesus speaks about in Matthew 25, verse 21 and 23. And when he judges believers, he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." There is joy, isn't there, at the end of this walkway. There is that joy that encourages and compels us to live in holiness of the coming judgment. The Apostle Paul reinforces this truth in 2 Corinthians 5 when he writes, "Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent we may be accepted of him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." How does the end of all things affect you then this morning? With a fear that you're not in Christ? That you must face judgment without an advocate? And I urge you this morning to run to Christ, the one who stands ready to receive sinners, the one who is willing to be your righteousness, to be your sanctification. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, "For he has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification." Christ is ready to meet your need this morning, sinner, if you are not in him and you face the judgment without him. A compelling reason to run straight to him this morning, lest you face the wrath of God on your own and you receive eternal condemnation. But for a believer this morning, we do not need to face the judgment with slavish fear, but with anticipation, that we will be vindicated, that the righteousness of Christ will be glorified in us when God judges us. And we stand there, not in our own righteousness, but in his, and we say, "Here I am." Because of that, and the good works that flow from that justification, he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." A reward of grace, to be sure, but a reward to anticipate nonetheless. The second part of this purpose is to live in love towards one another. The end of all things spurs and ought to spur believers to love one another. Peter writes in verse 8, "And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." We can characterize that love this way: fervent love, intense, committed love towards one another. Forgiving love, that is to characterize the interactions of the saints with one another. What is this but a summary of the law? To love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. God calls us to love within the body. There are corporate aspects to holiness that are manifested individually, how we live as individuals with one another. Goes against popular culture, doesn't it? You have to love yourself. You have to live selfishly. You have to preserve. Think about self-preservation.
When we think of bad times to come and judgment that is coming and persecution that is coming, what's our first response? We have to hoard. We have to build up a stockpile so we can preserve ourselves. Maybe that's how some of us respond to these things that are coming from the world. Well, there's a balance there too, isn't there, between preparing for hard times and realizing that when Christ comes again, no amount of self-preservation, no amount of stockpiling will help us. But Peter gives us a more excellent way to live in light of the encroaching darkness that's coming from society, the encroaching persecution, the hard times that will surely come. He's saying, love one another fervently, intensely. You know, when the pioneers went west and they faced threats to their lives, what did they do? They circled the wagons, didn't they? They circled the wagons. They stood shoulder to shoulder against the threats and the dangers. That's what Scripture's calling us to this morning. To circle the wagons against threats and against dangers that come in from the outside through love. That means sometimes we have to swallow our pride. We have to ask for forgiveness. And we have to grant forgiveness for wrongs that are done to us. Intense, committed love towards other Christians, forgiving love towards other Christians. That is what's going to help us in the face of impending danger. This is the fulfillment of the second table of the law. If heaven is a world of love, and love marks eternal fellowship in heaven, then that also should characterize our fellowship here below. Fervent love, forgiving love. In light of the end, this life is, as it were, a dress rehearsal for what is coming. And if we're not practicing love now, how can we love in heaven? If this fruit is not evident in our lives, if we are not putting on this love for each other, and we're continuing on, living selfishly, holding grudges, not forgiving, living in contention with one another, are we truly living in light of what is coming? Because the end also includes an introduction into that world of love. If we're not practicing it here, then we need to ask ourselves if we are in Christ or not. Peter challenges us even further on this point in verse 9. He says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Fervent love, forgiving love, foreigner love. He's saying here, love each other as you would love the stranger. And love strangers who come into your midst so that they might be drawn into the fellowship of the love of God. Because that's really the fuel of our love, isn't it? It's the love of God in Christ that we've experienced through the cross, the pulpit of God's love, the manifestation of God's love. The word hospitality here is the word love for stranger, or the love of the stranger. To show that love without grumbling. An exhortation to show hospitality. This foreigner kind of love to each other within the body and to those who come and desire to be part of the body. Why? Why does Peter exhort us to that this morning? Because a life of loving service can sometimes be tiring. It can be thankless. It can be discouraging when your love is met with indifference, thanklessness, and even rejection. But do it without grumbling, Peter says. The end is coming, therefore continue serving with intense, forgiving, and stranger-like love. Here too, let the pattern of the cross shape your life this morning, believer. What is the pattern of the cross? It's sacrificial, other-centered love. After all, this love for other believers is what John describes as the birthmark, one of the birthmarks of those who are born again and who are putting off and putting on. He says in 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. We're called to love each other fervently, with forgiveness, and with this foreigner kind of love. Because the end is coming. We live in the context of suffering and persecution. This is one of the tests of spiritual life. The final part of this threefold purpose of walking in holiness is to live in light of the glory of God. We could say this is the overarching purpose of life. The words of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. What Peter is saying here in verses 10 and 11, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things might be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That God in all things might be glorified. Well, we can summarize it by saying this. Each of the Christian graces or gifts that a believer receives is to be exercised in service to God's people, in dependence on God's power, and to magnify God's glory. Let me say that again. Each of the Christian graces that a believer receives is to be exercised in service to God's people, in dependence on God's power, and to magnify God's glory. A life of holiness in this vein is not simply evidenced internally, individually. It's evidenced in the life of the body, isn't it? It's expressed in the life of the body. So often people say that marriage produces sanctification. Why is that? Because two people live in close proximity to each other. The rubbing up against one another in daily life produces sanctification. Sins and faults are exposed as you live together as husband and wife, and you learn to forgive one another. You learn to live for the glory of God in marriage, I trust. But that marriage that produces sanctification is just a small picture of life within the larger body. As we interact with one another, we are part of a family. And you know how sanctification works in a family, don't you? Works the same, the principle is the same, transferred to the spiritual body of Christ. We are called to be stewards of the gifts and the graces that God gives us for the good of others. When we examine ourselves and we look for the marks of grace, it's not just to be content and say, now I have the marks of grace, I'm a saved person. No, we're called one step further to serve others with those gifts and graces that God has given us. If it confirms that life that is in Christ, then we're called to go forward and serve others in that life that Jesus has given us, to be stewards. Peter says here, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, the multi-layered grace of God that comes to us on a daily basis, we're called to be stewards of that in service to others. They're to be exercised in dependence on the measure of the gifts and the abilities provided. We don't all have the same gifts. One is gifted to be a hand, another is gifted to be a foot, another is gifted to be a heart, another is gifted to be a head. And so the list goes on. We're not all the same, but we're called to use those abilities and gifts that God has given us to help one another. Sometimes we look for someone who's the same as us. We build our relationship based on that because we're similar. But what if God is calling us to base our relationship on that which is different, that which complements? If we're all looking for hands because we have the gift of being a hand, how would that look in the body? It'd be pretty lopsided, wouldn't it? How can we serve someone that is different than us with the gifts that we have and reciprocate that back? We look at others and we say, oh, they're so gifted. I don't have any gifts of myself. You're not responsible for the gifts of other people. You're called to be a good steward for the gifts that God has given you. What are they? Ask someone to point them out if you don't know, and use them for the good of others and for the glory of God ultimately. Sanctification is done in dependence on the Holy Spirit. He is the one who gives these gifts and these graces. And so the Christian life is not walked independently, is it? It's walked in dependence on the grace of God and the Holy Spirit who indwells believers. It's done with a view to the glory of God, the weightiness, the presence of God. That's what glory conveys, doesn't it? We're always living and walking in the presence of God. Our witness to the world of the presence of God is evidenced in how we live with each other, how we're exercising those graces. In light of the coming judgment, the glory of God is coming again to dwell among his people. He's coming. Are we living in light of that? How will he find you as you're walking? Are you walking carefully? Not in the former pleasures, but living out that new life in light of the coming judgment, in the context of suffering. Pursuing holiness for the glory of God. Or are you just living for pleasure? It hasn't become former yet to you. The message this morning is this, as we come full circle. Caution. Please watch how you're walking. As the end of all things approaches you, holiness is needed. Hebrews says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. It matters how you walk now. It matters that you put off and that you put on. It matters that you mortify, that you have sorrow for sin. It matters that you live for Christ now, to put him on, to produce good works, as the Catechism says, for the glory of God. Amen. Lord, we come before thee, we thank thee for thy word this morning, that both convicts and encourages us in the life of holiness.
Lord, let thy word dwell in us richly this morning as we've heard it and as we've sung it to one another and to thee. Lord, help us to see that the end is approaching, that we'll be called to an account for what we have done in the body, whether good or bad. So, Lord, help thy people this morning, thy children, to be alert, to be spiritually awake, to be disciplined, to be sober, to be loving, and to be living for the glory of God. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing Psalter 35, verses 4 through 6. 35, 4 through 6. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.